This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, once again, turn to Matthew's Gospel as we continue through Matthew. And we look at Matthew chapter 22. And as we come to this, Jesus is going to share another parable. It's a parable of a wedding feast. And he's speaking really to the nation of Israel at this time, as they have failed to see that he's the Messiah. And they were invited as the first guests, as the primary guests, they should have known. And we saw this morning that he had been in conflict with the Sadducees and Pharisees throughout his earthly ministry, but this, and it's growing even greater. Next week we'll be looking at some specific interactions he has with them. But let's take a look at this parable of the wedding that Jesus shares in chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us understand the seriousness of this parable and the point that Jesus was making. And Father, help us to apply that truth to our lives and the lives of those around us. And Father, may you work in our hearts that we may see the importance of the wedding that we have been invited to. And Father, may we be prepared to attend. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can imagine, wedding feasts in Jesus' day were a big deal. And especially the feasts up in the Galilee region. As I mentioned this morning, Roberta and I got a video showing what it is, what a Galilean wedding feast was actually like. And Jesus drew and taught on that, using the wedding feast of the wedding of a rather a Galilean wedding. In this parable is based somewhat on that, and other teachings as well. The whole wedding feast that would be performed in the Galilee region is really seen prophetically in what is happening with the church. Paul gives us greater insight in telling us that Jesus is the groom and the church is his bride. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us that the husband and wife are a picture of that to show to the world and of the relationship that is to be between the Lord and his church. And as he Paul does that, he draws upon those same illustrations. Jesus has just got done having this encounter with the Pharisees, where we talked about the two parables that he shared, that we looked at this morning briefly, and Jesus talking about the unfaithfulness of the servants and the attitude of the sons, the attitude of the son that said no but changed his heart, and the other son that said yes but never had a desire to do the work for his father, and then also the unfaithful servants. And as he was drawing on that, the Pharisees knew that he was speaking about them directly. And so at the end of chapter 21, it says they begin to conspire again how they were going to get rid of him. But little did they know, you can't get rid of God. And no matter how much you reject him and no matter how you try to kill him, you can't get rid of him. And Jesus is bringing another parable directed towards them, but really principles which we need to hear. And the direction towards them is, he says there's a wedding feast that's been prepared. Now, there's a king, which is really God, and he's preparing a wedding feast for his son, which is the Lord Jesus. And he's invited these guests, and there's guests that he's expecting that would want to come. They'd want to be there. And this would be those real physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and specifically those that had been really entrusted with the sacrificial system and the scriptures and passing it on to the people and sharing the gospel message with them of this coming Messiah. And so he's saying that they should have had a desire to come. But what is the response when the invitation comes? Well, he says here that first of all, there's one that says they went their ways. They went about doing their own thing. The things of this world were more important than going to the wedding feast. And there's a lot of people like that, that they give lip service to God. They even say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. But are they a Christian? Just like the scriptures tell us that every Jew is not a Jew because they're not Jews in their heart. And what does it mean by that? They don't have a love for the Lord. They're not really those that would seek to walk with him, know him, follow him. And that's what that Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Why? What were they more concerned with? Well, he says that there was a couple of individuals. One had a farm. Well, I've got a farm to take care of. I need to get back to the farm. And not only that, another one says, well, I've got merchandise I need to take care of. I've got to sell my merchandise, take care of my merchandise, whatever needed to be done. In another portion of Scripture, the Lord uses a similar type of parable, and he talks about the one that, they said, well, I've got to go plow my field. I've got a field to plow. And the other one said, I've got to take care of my parents and do this or that, when he was calling them to come follow him. And we see that the call is placed on the heart for us to walk in obedience. And what should be our number one concern when God calls us? To follow him, to know him. But we see here, they're more concerned about the world. And the sad thing is, I think that there's a lot of people in the church today that are like that. They're like this individual. They think that they've got a relationship with the Lord, but he's telling them, come, follow me. Let's be prepared. The wedding feast is at hand. I'm preparing it. The invitations have been sent out. And let's get together and we're going to celebrate. And they don't want to come. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, Lord, please don't come yet. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to have a job. I want to know what it's like to grow up. I want to know these things. But the thing is anything more precious or valuable than coming into the presence of the Lord and being with the Lord? Could any of those things even compare? Well, the answer is no. But there's a lot of people that it's not just that they're a young person looking forward and saying, well, I haven't had these experiences, I want to know. But there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, my job is really important. Money is really important. Athletics are really important. One of the things that I'm seeing that really God is placing on people's hearts right now is, what are your priorities? What are your priorities? I just read a little article the other day, and there's a lot of people all distressed because the Pac-12 called off all of their non-conference games, so the NDSU Bison aren't going to get to go out and play Oregon in about 3 weeks, and they're all distressed because that happened, and they're distressed because football season isn't going to, they're even thinking they might have to call football season off, and there's distress there. And then if you're putting your faith in athletics, well, have anybody missed the baseball season? We haven't had baseball at all. It hasn't even started, and it's supposed to be just about two-thirds of the way through and done, but we missed it all. But I think God, in one sense, is using all this to get Christians' attention. What's really important? Because there are some Christians that athletics are more important than God. They'd never miss one of their ball games, but we miss church a lot. We never miss one of our ball games and know all the stats of all the team, but we don't know anything about the Bible, and we can't share our faith with anybody because we don't know what to share. And so they would be like the person that says, "Well, no, I've got these activities I got to do. I got a farm. I got to take care of it. I'm going to have to miss your wedding." Well, God's saying, "No, you're not going to be at my wedding, at the wedding feast I'm putting on." And then you've got other people who are very concerned about jobs and making money. And have you stopped to think? I was just reading a number of articles, and one of the things that I didn't share this morning, that the people that are globalists that want to change, get rid of the United States and things, they want to change the whole economy. And they want to change to a different currency. They want to have a world currency. The Bible talks about that. But if you put your trust in your 401k or your savings account, it could be gone tomorrow. That happened in India. They changed their currency overnight. And so if our trust is in our bank account, and if that's what we're spending our whole life, and then what happens? For example, there was a young, I call him a young man, he's my age, pretty old, but he was a year older than me in college, and he passed away last year. He was only 68 years old when he died, my age, what I am now, and he went out and had a heart attack and died. And guess what? I think he probably was planning on doing a lot of things yet and probably had saved up money so he could have a good retirement account and all of these things, but couldn't use it because it's gone. And that can happen to any of us. So if we're putting our faith and our trust in our bank accounts or money and saying, "Lord, I'm going to ignore you. I'm not going to prepare for this wedding feast that you're going to be putting on, for my benefit, by the way, as a believer, but I'm just going to ignore it because I've got more important things to do. Go out and make money. Do merchandise. Get that done." And Jesus says, "Well, then go out and invite some more." And they went back and they invited more, and they said they not only rejected what they had to say, but they begin to abuse the servants. They begin to say, "We don't want to hear what you're talking about. Why would we want to go to a wedding feast? Get out of here." You know something? The church is like that today. I mentioned to somebody after church that one of the things that you see is most churches aren't teaching about the rapture anymore. They're not teaching about the wedding feast that we're to be prepared to get called to. They're not teaching about the fact that Jesus is going to come for his church, his bride. Instead, they've got so much focus on material things, even within the ministry, and for Christ, and they're doing all these things for Jesus, that they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And it's really sad, because many think that they're going to attend, but they're not going to get there. And as I said this morning, the sad thing in that movie that we watched, the wedding feast, the Galilean wedding feast, was when the door closed. And if you weren't inside, like it showed some of the people, they finally got out of bed and they were trying to get dressed and they were trying to run to get to the place before the door closed, but the door went shut. And if you weren't in, you weren't in. And there's a lot of people that are going to come that day and they're going to go, but Lord, Lord, remember Jesus said that. I've done all these things for you. But he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Why? They didn't really have a heart for God. Well, that's what Jesus is talking to, and he's specifically in this instance directing it to the Pharisees, but the principle should be true for those that claim to name the name of Jesus in the church today, that really aren't prepared and really don't care if he comes or doesn't come, because they have the same attitude. Well, is the Lord going to say, I'm not going to have my wedding feast? What Jesus is doing with this parable is he's saying, when God has planned something, God's going to do it whether men agree or don't agree. You know, the whole world is being prepared to follow a group of men, and ultimately we know one man, and they're going to be in rebellion against God, but they think that this man will be their redeemer. And they're ready to follow him, but they don't want to follow God. And the Lord is saying, no, I'm not going to stop my plans because I've got if the whole world rebels against me, I'm still going to do what I've said. I'm going to follow through on my word. Why? Because God is truth, and his word is true. And when he says something, he will do it. He said, I'm going to send my Messiah as a redeemer. I'm also going to send my Messiah, the Messiah to come and call his bride unto himself. And he's going to do that. And the preparations are being made. And so the Lord says, well, if those that should have known and it had the real fancy invitations given to them, you've all seen those embroidered fancy invitations that get sent out to the relatives and the important people. That's the kind of invitations that the first group got. But they just kind of ripped them up and threw them away and went about their business. The second group, he said, well, I'm not going to stop my wedding feast. Go and get me guests. Go out on the highways and byways and invite whoever you see and tell them to come. And so it says they went out to find whoever they could find. You know who that is? You and me. You and me. We're the bedraggled ones that he went out and got that weren't worthy of getting the embroidered invitation, but yet we got an invitation. And we were invited. And there was great joy in these people's hearts that they got invited. They never expected to be invited. One of the things that Jesus did is the people that he ministered to were oftentimes the people that were totally ignored by even those that should have been ministering to them. Even his disciples oftentimes would tell Jesus, no, remember the two blind men on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem? And they said, Lord, be quiet, don't bother him. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? Send them over here. Jesus had time for the downcast because that's who he came to redeem. And that's who he's invited to his wedding feast. Because those that should have known refused to hear. And so those that hadn't been told have now had it revealed to them and they're coming. And that's you and me, the Gentiles. And even there's going to be Jewish people there too. But it says here that he brought those that were unworthy in the eyes of those that wouldn't come. He's going, why would he invite them? Because they'd go. And because they were appreciative and they loved him for having them come. But in closing, I just want to look at one last man. One guy shows up, and he doesn't have wedding clothes on. Now, why did the Lord throw that in there? Why did the Lord throw that in there? Because even though he went out and got them on the highways and byways, and even though they were came from the lower echelon of life in the eyes of men, I believe the Lord had given them wedding clothes to wear. Just like the Lord has given us a new life. We're new creatures in Christ. And we've been given a new heart, a new mind. We're new creatures. In heaven it says that we've been given a new name. That we're going to find out what that name is one day. And it's going to be interesting to find out what our names are. Because if you look at how God gave names to people in the scriptures, it oftentimes applied to the things that he had in store for them to do, or a characteristic of their character that was godly, that would be manifested in their name. So be interesting to see what name we've been given in heaven, because he's given us new names. We're new creatures in Christ. Well, I want you to think about this man. I don't think that those that invited him treated that man any different than the others that they invited. I think that they gave him the clothes to wear. That this was an important wedding, and you just don't go walking into an important wedding dressed like a slob. Unfortunately, weddings today aren't pictures of this, because I've seen people come to weddings dressed pretty weird because they don't see the significance and the importance of it. And if you don't understand covenant and vows and commitment, and it's a picture of Christ, you're going to treat it like just an ordinary function. Like going to a ball game, I'll wear shorts, and I probably wear the ones I just got done mowing the lawn with. They're a little dirty, but nobody's going to notice the spots too much. That's kind of what this guy thought. And he shows up with his ordinary dirty clothes. And the king comes and sees him. Now, first of all, I would have been embarrassed if I would have been him. Especially if they'd been given new clothes to wear, which evidently they had, because everybody else was wearing them. And he wasn't. And he asks him, "Where are your wedding clothes?" He says, "I don't have them." And it's interesting the response he tells. He tells his servants, "Go and take him, bind him, and cast him into utter darkness where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." What Jesus is saying there is, you're not getting in just because you think you should be able to get in. And you can't come to me in just any way, form, or fashion. You've got to come on my terms because it's my wedding feast. And I'm the king. And I set the rules. And I've set the standards on by which you come into my presence. And you just don't come waltzing in your worldliness. And that's what this guy was trying to do. And the picture given here is eternal judgment. As I mentioned, Jesus was very sobering in his parables. A lot of people think that Jesus was just this guy that was just not, he was just kind of so gentle and no, Jesus laid it on the line. Jesus told it like it was. Jesus made you stop and think. When Jesus gives these parables and when he was giving his teachings, remember we were going through some of them earlier in the book of Matthew, and he'd give these examples and you go, like the deal with the no one can get saved. It'd be easier for a rich man to get saved than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Remember Jesus said that? And you go, well, it's impossible. That's the point. Jesus wanted his disciples to know how impossible it was for a man to get saved. And especially if you were tied to this world. But then remember how he ended it? But with man, things are impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. And that's what he wanted the disciples to understand. So he'd give these statements that would, they just be like a hammer hitting you in the head. And that's exactly what this parable did. He had all these rich people that were worthy of being there. They had the embroidered invitations. But they didn't want to go. And so he said, fine, don't come. But I'll get somebody to come. And he gives it to the ones unworthy, invites them, but they still had to come on his terms. And that means they had to have a new heart and a new life. You can't come to Christ on your own works. You can't just waltz in and say, I'm here, without accepting his gift of salvation so you're a new creature. And Jesus wanted you to know and wanted us to know the consequences of rejecting that new life, eternal damnation. People say, well, Jesus never talked about hell. He talks about it all the time. Because he wanted no one to go there. He says, you're going to come to my wedding feast. I want you to come. But you need to come on my terms. I want you saved. But you need to be saved on my terms. Because if you're not saved on my terms, I will not be just. I will not be holy. And I will not be God. But if you are saved on my terms, I can be just, holy, and God. But you'll also experience the full depth of my love and grace and mercy. Because I'll do it for you. But I have to receive that gift and have it done for you. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this parable of Christ. And Lord, help us to see that the Pharisees should have known it. They should have been prepared for this wedding. But they weren't. And so we went to the highways and byways. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be just thankful that he called our name and asked us to come. Now, Lord, help us to be able to share with others and give them the invitation to come as well. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.